Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we come before you today. We open up the word, and we just want to hear you speak, Father. Lord, give us open ears to hear and hearts to receive, God, your word, Lord, so that we may have our lives transformed by you, God, so that we may be encouraged, we may be refreshed, and made new again today, Father. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read from verses 1 to 6. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive the mercy, we do not lose heart. But we renounce the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Amen. Okay. So last week, or chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, how the New Covenant is so much more powerful than the Old Covenant. And Paul, in chapter 4, in this particular passage, addresses or goes about how this ministry, or how he has been going about the ministry that he has been given, how he has conducted himself in the presentation or of the gospel, how he goes about his work. So two things that Paul addresses in this passage, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 3 to 6 are two kind of responses that he has to a lot of the, I guess, charges that have been thrown against him. And so the first thing he talks about is actually his conduct in ministry. Actually, more in verse 2. He goes, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So what he's saying is that there is no deceit in his message. And this point he's made over and over again ever since the beginning of 2 Corinthians. He goes, you guys look at me and, you look at me, there is no deceit. I mean, just, if you don't want to look at me, look at yourselves. And he talks about this in the beginning of chapter 3. He goes, you are a letter. I have no need of, really fancy recommendation letters. But just look at yourselves. Again, the proof is in the pudding. So he makes this point over and over again that there is no deceit. He's honest in his messaging. It's not like there's a bait and switch. There's no fine print. There's no deceit. Or in the NASB, he goes, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. Basically, he's saying I'm not watering down the gospel or taking away certain points or de-emphasizing certain issues of the gospel in order to attract listeners. I'm not here to do this for my own good. I'm not here to win you guys over to my side. I don't really care about winning you guys over to my side. And that's such an important thing for us to understand, because it's really not about winning people over to our side. It's not about winning people's minds and triumphing. Like, if we ever get into this discussion with random people in the street or coworkers or family, it's not about winning them over to your side, right? It's not about winning a debate, because that's what people pay to see. People pay to see debates, right? It doesn't mean you just throw away like all reason. Like, I don't care about winning you to my side, but it's not about you. And that's what Paul is saying. It's really not about me. I don't need to water down the gospel. I don't need to be seeker friendly. You don't like it? That's fine. I mean, and Paul goes into this later on, but he's really just standing at the end of verse 2 is the important part here. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Because he knows what he's doing this for. He's doing this in the sight of God. And he's basically saying I'm ministering with integrity. At the end of the day, I know who I stand before, and I am doing the right thing. I am doing what has been commanded of me, and I will not be found with any, you know, ill intent. I will not be found with, I don't know, insert any phrase you want there. Like, but the point is that he's making is, I am true. The word craftiness, it speaks of a willingness to adopt a device in order to get someone to an outcome that is for your own good. So basically manipulation. He's saying, I'm not manipulating you. I'm not manipulating your feelings. I'm not manipulating, you know, fear-mongering, oh, you're going to go to hell. And so therefore, you know, I'm going to create this horrible future, a horrible destiny for you so that you will believe my message. He probably did include the message like, you know, there is going to be judgment at the end of the day. But it's not that he emphasizes that part in order to win people, win people over to his side. And so for us as Christians, you know, like, how are we living out our lives? How are we, you know, approaching people that are unbelievers and believers alike? Are we ministering, because we are all ministers, are we ministering with integrity, without any craftiness, without watering down the gospel, even if we're, you know, even if we're rebuking someone or talking to our fellow brothers and sisters, and we feel like God wants them to know, hey, maybe this behavior isn't the best. You know, our pastor Brian was talking about being someone's Nathan. It's not that you go in and you hack up their life, but you say, hey, this doesn't belong here. But to do that, you can't water down the gospel. You can't water down the truth. You have to be upfront with the truth and trust that the truth will come out. Trust that the truth will affect the person's life, not your words, right? Not how loving. I mean, you do need to be loving, but it's not how you. It's not so much about how you package, or don't be so concerned about how you package the truth. If you're speaking the truth in love, that will have its result at the end. You can actually see a lot more of this character of Paul come through, especially in his letters to Timothy. He constantly encourages Timothy to be of good conduct. And he tells Timothy, not only you should be of good conduct, but teach the people under your charge to have good conduct as well, because that is what is becoming of Christians. He talks about deacons and elders and what kind of behavior they should exhibit. It's like, you guys should have good conduct. Be integrous. Is that even a word? Be a man of integrity. That's what I should have said. So Paul practices what he preaches. And I think here he's also making the claim, this is kind of a side point, but he's making a claim that he endures suffering not because, or suffering comes upon Paul not because of how he has acted. Because a lot of times we'll look, oh man, this person is being punished, this person is going through so much suffering because he's being punished by God. This is his judgment. Right? And there is evidence of this in the Bible. But what Paul is kind of saying, like, all these things that I'm enduring, like, probably at this point he hadn't been shipwrecked yet, but he's been beaten, right? He's been in prison. People are yelling at him. He's saying, all these things that I'm enduring, it's not because I've acted wrongly. It's not because I'm enduring. I am receiving some sort of God's judgment for my behavior. And so he's separating this idea of suffering because of what you are doing, or suffering for the gospel. Does that make sense? Because later there's a lot of accusations that, you know, you're suffering, or you're going through all these difficult circumstances because you have been disobedient in some way. But Paul is separating that idea out. So, but that's aside. So first thing he addresses is his conduct in ministry. He is full of integrity, and God will prove him to be true. And this is important because the second part, I think he's answering the charge, or the he's answering his opponents when they say to him, look, if you're being so true, if you're being so right, and this message that you say is so much more superior, that he talks about in chapter 3, you know, if you're so confident in your behavior integrity and in the message of the new covenant, then why don't you have more results? If this is so powerful and this is the truth, and you're not changing the truth, you're not watering down. Why don't you have more results? Like, even if our gospel is veiled, right? So people are saying, like, your gospel is veiled. It's no use. People don't really listen to you. Well, for one, Paul had plenty of results. And you just read through the book of Acts. He had plenty of results. And he says this again in chapter 3. You are our letter. Look at you. You guys are results. Well, I don't really need to say anything else. It's just that for his opponents, that there just isn't enough to satisfy them. It gives you insight to those that kind of come up against you. You know, nothing is always good enough for them. Like, I'm married, so married people will understand this. I mean, even if you're not married, right? People who are always opposing you, they'll find something to nitpick, right? It's like, oh, but you didn't do this. But you didn't do this. Or you didn't say this. You know, there's always something. Someone that always kind of wants to fight you, like, it's not because of the argument that they're having. They just, for whatever reason, they have an issue that, you know, some inner healing issue that they haven't dealt with, or they're just upset at something else, and they want to express that anger or frustration in another way, and they don't realize it. Anyways, Paul's response to his opponents is he's saying, like, look, even if our gospel is veiled, like, you act as if though I am the one responsible for lifting this veil from people's eyes. I am not the one that is inefficient or inadequate in helping these people see the light. He goes, I mean, it's pretty obvious who he is. He goes in verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So he's saying, like, this lack of result, it's actually a result of two parties. One, very clearly, right, is the enemy, Satan. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Okay, so that's the first party. Second party, notice what it says here. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. So it's actually, people have made the choice to, or, I mean, there is kind of the Calvinist Arminian debate here, but the people have made the choice to not believe. It's not that Satan has blinded the minds of, like, innocent bystanders and therefore they are unbelievers. So a lot of times when I think about this, like when I first read this, I'm like, yeah, you know, people, they are on the fence and they get to choose whether they believe or they get to choose whether they don't believe. But the truth is, if you think about it, we all don't believe in the beginning, right? So it's not like I have a choice to believe or not to believe. I have that responsibility to choose to believe. I am also responsible for my actions. So there's a second party in this. Paul's saying, it's not me, right? They have made the choice, and Satan is influencing them at the same time. It doesn't remove the responsibility of people to respond to God's grace. We are all believers, or we are all unbelievers to begin with. And if not for the mercy of God, we would still remain that way. And so Paul is saying to his opponents, look, there is a deeper force at work here. He is the one that has blinded the minds, as well as people just don't want to respond to the gospel. That's why there's a lack of results. It's not because of me. But ultimately, you know, Paul says it's really God that is going to be the one that shines the light, that gives knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Only God is the one, or God is the only one that can remove the unbelief from one's life. And this really goes back to the message that P. Sam spoke about 2 weeks ago about the mercy of God. You notice in verse 1, yeah, I think this is really key. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we received mercy, really, it's the mercy of God that allows people to see. It's a mercy of God that allows people to even respond, to get to that point where they get to, like, oh, hey, I have been in darkness this entire time. It's God's initiative that shines light into one's life. And so the reflection I have for today is, and when I say this, I speak to myself as well, is that we really have to guard against accusations that we receive. And a lot, many times it's accusations from the enemy, where the enemy goes, you know, you don't, like, where's the power of the gospel in your life? You say, and you guys worship on Sunday, and you guys proclaim that the gospel is so great, it's transformed your life, but where is the power? Now, a lot of times we'll receive those accusations, and we really have to guard against it, because I believe that it affects our conduct as Christians. Because one, it's discouraging, right? Because many times he'll take something that's true. That's what the enemy does. He'll take something that's true and misconstrue it, or skew it. Right? But we'll look at it and we're like, oh yeah, that, we'll just focus on the truth, that truth element of it. But we'll, you know, really fall into his grips of how he accuses us. Like, you sinned the other day. You sure the transforming power of gospel is working in your life? Because it says, and he'll use scripture, like, those who are of those who are of God do not sin. Oh, crap. I'm totally butchering that verse. 1 John. I guess I should have looked it up. But he'll say things like, you know, you're not showing enough compassion, or you're not showing enough love, or you're not showing enough generosity. You think that's generous? You're just tithing according to what the church has been telling you to do, and therefore it becomes an obligation for you. You're just sticking to that 10%. And you're like, oh, shoot, I am. Oh, no, I'm a horrible Christian. You're not a horrible Christian if you stick to that 10%, right? See, how dare you pretend to be holy on Sunday when you've barely touched the Bible during the entire week? And so because of those accusations, I feel like at times we compromise in our behavior because of that discouragement. And so we think, well, he's right. I have sinned in that area. I don't really see the power of the gospel transforming me, or it's very difficult to see it. And so, oh, it's too much work. I'm just going to leave that part aside. I can't. And it's not like, well, forget it. Like, I'm just going to continue sinning. It's more like we get so discouraged. And like, I can't deal with that part right now. I just can't handle it. Maybe later when I get more encouraged, or maybe come when I see results happening in my life, then I will have the power to go deal with whatever I left behind. And so if you think about that, just focus on that for a second. Isn't that watering down the power of the gospel to transform our lives? We discount the power that the Word of God has to change us, to affect us. Like, the fact that you guys are sitting here and you're listening is proof enough that God's mercy is in your life. It's proof enough that there is the transformation of the gospel in your life. You might not, like, you know, sometimes I think we need to feel, or we feel this need to experience, like, that power surging and coursing through us, like if we put on the Infinity Gauntlet and we're like, oh, you know, for those who watch Avengers, you'll know what I mean. If not, go watch the movie. Spend 3 hours of your life that you'll never get back. The fact that you're here is proof enough that you have received the transformation of the power of the gospel. And so I repeat Paul's charge to you in verse 1. Do not lose heart, because you have received the mercy of God. Do not lose heart, right? The mercy of God doesn't cover just one area of your life. The mercy of God covers every single area of your life, brothers and sisters, and has the ability to change your life. You know, it's not, when we turn and when we repent from sin, and we turn in metanoia, we turn 180 and we look to Jesus, right? Sometimes, or why do we feel like we need to always continue to work at our sin? Like, oh man, I got to do this, and I got to change my life. Now, ultimately, repentance isn't about you dealing with your junk. Repentance is about you turning and looking to Jesus, right? When you're turning and looking to Jesus, you're not looking at your sin. That means you're not tempted to deal with your sin by yourself. You look at Jesus, and Jesus is the one that deals with your sin. He's the one that transforms your life. That is the mercy of God. And so today, as we reflect and as we worship, you know, just open your hearts and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the mercy of God come in and remind you to not lose heart and to live your way in the way that Paul lived. He goes, I have received mercy. So all of these things, the lack of results, this and that, like, it really doesn't matter because I know God is working in my life. I know, despite the lack of results, it's not me. God is going to come through and do his work. So as Matthew comes up to lead us to worship, and let Holy Spirit speak to you. Let him encourage you this morning. All right. What I don't want to do is, or what I pray that we aren't experiencing right now, is the condemnation of the enemy. Don't let him condemn you, but rather let God encourage you. You have received mercy. He is moving in you. Right? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the beginning of Romans chapter 8. You go to the end of Romans chapter 8, it's amazing. God does not come to condemn. God came to justify. And if God came to justify, who is left to condemn? There's no one left to condemn. These are just empty threats. So let that encourage you this morning as we reflect and as we worship.
Every distraction, every burden, every care. And we turn to you, God, and we make this confession together. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Jesus. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Talk to the man. Jesus. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Tell him the truth. One more time. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God. Take a minute to confess with your mouth. Open your mouth right now. Just confess to him the areas of your life where you need him to intervene. Just begin to confess in your faith, in your walk, in your prayers. His mercy is sufficient for you this morning. His mercy is great for you. Just begin to confess and lean into him this morning. He is here amongst us and willing to stand with you, to be your propitiation, to be that solid rock, your defense this morning. So we press into you, God. We press into you, Father, this morning. We confess that we need you, God. We need you, Lord. We don't know how to pray without you, God. You give us your spirit to pray as we should, God. You give us the strength to stand in integrity throughout this day today, to be people, to be carriers of your word. We press into you, Father. We just confess, God, that we need you.
Yes, Lord, we need you, God. How much we need you. We need your mercy, Lord. So, God, we come before you today. We ask you, Lord, have mercy on us. May your mercy flow through our lives, God. May your mercy flow through our lives, God. God, again, may your mercy flow through our lives. Your mercy flow through us, Lord, so that we do not lose heart, God, so that we do not fall to the condemnation of the enemy, so we do not be discouraged, Lord, for we know we have your mercy. Thank you, Lord. Turning to our community prayer folks, so let's pray for those in our community that are suffering from cancer and have other and are undergoing chemo and radiation therapy and other surgeries. Let's pray for God's healing hand over them. And just pray for healing for God. Let's also lift up the friends and family of our members that are sick and yet have to receive the word of Christ. Let's pray for healing for them as well, as well as God's mercy over them, so that the veil is lifted and they can see the light of glory and come to believe in Jesus. Let's also pray for those in our community suffering from various infirmities. Also pray for those in a community looking for jobs. Let's pray for open doors, wisdom and discernment as well. Let's turn to our mission focus. Let's pray for all our branches around the world. Let's pray for SP Singapore, SP Indonesia, SP Filipino, and SP New York. Let's pray that God will move powerfully in these communities and bring transformation, not only into these communities, but through our churches as well, into the various cities that they're located in. Pray for our education department, SP Kids, SP Youth, and the college students. Let's pray for all the students that come to experience God and that they are transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's lift up intercessory prayer team, the well and the river. Let's pray for God to move powerfully through these ministries, not only for the healing, but also for the ministers as well, and for the people that are praying that God will show them incredible things. Let's pray for tonight's outreach as SP Lights and Homie Outreach. Let's pray as our members go out and minister that God will use them powerfully, that God will be the one to use them to shine the light of the glory of Christ into the lives of the people they minister to. Let's pray for our house churches tonight. Tonight's, or this week is the last week of house church. Pray for East Bay, Olympic, Robin Hood, Westville, that they end the season with a bang and just an incredible time of fellowship. Pray for Hong Kong. Today the prayer topic is for the cease of lies. It's just any lie that's perpetrated through the media or misinformation. Let's just pray for the truth to come out and for the truth to heal our city. And we can stand to our feet. We'll pray the stronghold prayer. I believe today's the last day. So, one, two, three. Father God, I declare before you and your angels and before Satan and his demons that your word is true. It's always true, and I embrace it and I believe it by faith. And I declare that what is written will come to pass in spite of my circumstances. And now I do this. I come against you, Satan, and your demons, and I tell you in the name of Jesus, the word of God is true. It is a rock, and I stand on the rock. I am shaking on the rock, but the rock is not shaking under me. Listen to me, Satan. I come against this stronghold, and I pull it down, and I pull it down in the name of Jesus. I resist you today until you flee, because it is written, it is written, it is written. You will flee. You must flee. I will defeat you. It is written in the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you, God, for this prayer. We thank you, Lord, that you are working through us to pull down the stronghold. And Father, this prayer, we continue to pray, Lord. We continue to resist. We continue to stand, not just today, not just tomorrow, God, but for every single day for the rest of our lives. We will resist and we will overcome, because that is what you have promised us. That is your word. You will work through us to help us overcome our issues, God. Overcome, Lord, the things that come against us, Father. And we thank you, Lord. Father, I pray, God, that we continue to see more and more of the mercy, your mercy at work in our lives, Lord, so that it will encourage us, Lord, so that we can fight against the discouragement the enemy tries to bring against us, Lord. Father, we thank you. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time.